Welcome to Communication 202, Advanced Hermeneutics. A few people appreciated that, okay. Kidding, of course. I did enjoy the lesson last night, but tonight we're going to talk about specific versus generic authority and what that means, what that looks like. So I want to take at least a little bit to do a quick review and overview of where we've got to where we are this week, which I think we've hopefully done a good job of building a foundation and continuing to go from there. And then tonight we'll take that a step further, and then tomorrow night I'll talk a little bit about our exercising of liberty for liberty. So we started by talking about where we find authority, God's authority versus man's authority, and that the authority we have is through his word, and it's God breathed, and we know where that comes from through the Bible. It was established and revealed to us there. So we had studied and talked about that our first couple of lessons. And then last night we learned more about how God communicates his word to us. Let me get caught up on my own slides here. Where we have the direct statement where we're told specifically something from his word. The approved example, we see an example of something happening that we can make application to, or the necessary inference where we're able to draw enough context to conclusion that we necessarily infer that something is true or something has happened. Once that's communicated to us, the question is, well, what else do we need to know? We know what that information is. It's been given to us. Well, now what? Is anything up for interpretation from us in terms of how we're to carry out God's commands? And what has he told us that we need to do, and what are we supposed to follow? So there's really two types of authority. We'll be looking at those tonight. The first is what's going to be referred to as generic authority, and that has the broadest implications. So it's authority that's expressed in general terms where the details are incidental and not specified. Don't worry, we'll have some examples, and then I'll do what everybody else except for Darren has done, because he doesn't have a kid here, but I'll use a kid from my family as an example, because I think that's like a trend I'm supposed to keep going with. That was Welch. Cogdill says, that which is including anything, method, or means of execution that comes within the class or order of the precept, example, or thing commanded. That's a lot of words, but I'll give an example here in a minute. Specific authority is, well, if you look up specific in Webster's dictionary, something that's precisely formulated or restricted. So generic, you kind of have this wide berth of potential options, and then specific is something that's precisely told to us, formulated or restrictive. It's definite, explicit, we're told exactly what to do or particular nature. So this is the opposite. If you look at the last from Cogdill to Taylor here, excludes everything, method, or means of execution in the same order or class which is not specified in the thing authorized. So what does that mean? In English, Kip, tell me, what are you talking about here? So if a method or a means or something is commanded, or in a class, if I tell you, if I had a rope up here or whatever, and I said, cut the rope. So anything within a specified class of cutting, you could use a knife, you could use scissors, I guess you could use your teeth, whatever might cut the rope. So that would be something that is generic, or in that specific class of something that could be used to cut. A stone, you get the idea, right? Under specific, if I tell you a class of which to cut, if I say cut this rope with scissors, then you're narrowed in. I can't use a knife, I can't use a stone. I'm not supposed to use my teeth. I want you to use scissors. As we'll see coming up, every command has a generic and specific sense. So if I said use scissors, I didn't tell you what brand of scissors to use. I didn't tell you if you're supposed to use the little kid scissors that really don't even cut your finger or something different. So you'll see that those are, that we'll see that in God's word as well. But those are things that we need to be taking into consideration where we have those areas that we'll be talking about or looking at. So this is a little bit restated. Generic, again, not specific or limited. So you have these different classes or kinds, and then specific, limited, it's very limited, or limited to some extent, or restricted, as I mentioned earlier. And you can't logically or scripturally move from something that's specific to something that's more general. So logically, if I told you cut a rope with scissors, you couldn't logically start using something else that isn't scissors and telling me that, well, I'm using scissors to cut this rope because your definition of scissors is different than mine, but you get the point, right? So in this case, with these things related to authority, we're either choosing to obey or disobey, and if you're not using what has been specified, you're going beyond and you can't offer a substitute for that either. Okay. As I mentioned, the nature of command, these generic and specific commands, or you're going to have, or commands in general, you're going to have both generic and specific in any command that you give. So here's Logan. He just ran in track, so I'm going to ask him to do something. Theoretically, you don't really have to go. You don't really have to go do this. But if I say, Logan, please go get me some water. This is a little bit what Josh was alluding to last night when he was cooking dinner with Stephanie. But we're going to ask Logan to do this for us. If I tell him to go, there's both things that are specific and generic. If I say go, specific is you have to get up and take action. Sitting is not going. So you have to get up and start doing something, right? So that's the specific part. The generic is, well, I'm not telling him exactly how to go. If he wants to walk or crawl or skip or tiptoe, any of those methods of moving would be fine because I haven't told him which method to use for walking. If I tell him to get there, if I say get me some water, well, I've asked him to get me water. So specifically, that excludes any other type of drink that he could possibly think of. I asked for water. But it's generic in the sense that I didn't tell him where to get the water from. He could get it out of the tap. I hope he doesn't get it out of like the back part of the toilet or something. That would not be a great place for him to get me water from. But I didn't tell him where to go. I didn't tell him if he had to stay in the building, if he could go get a glass of water at Burger King and bring it back here. And I didn't tell him how to even bring it to me. There's all different methods that he could do as far as that goes. I could make my command a little bit more specific, a little more limiting, and I could ask him to go get me a cup of water from the water jug downstairs. So you see where I've now started to limit what I've asked him to do, be more specific, still needs to go and take action. I still didn't tell him, I didn't say walk to get me a glass of water, or a cup of water, so he still has some authority to be able to use a different, whatever method he wants to do to be able to get there. But now I have specified, again, the water, so no other type of liquid or drink, but I have told him that I want it from the jug downstairs. So if he got water from anywhere else, that would be disobeying what I've asked him to do, disobeying the command that I've given him specifically in this case. But there are still some generic parts of this. I haven't told him the size of the cup to use. He could get a little bitty cup for me, or thimble. Thimble isn't a cup, so he couldn't do that. But he'd have to get a very small cup to be able to get it to me, or a giant cup. I didn't tell him whether or not to necessarily have a lid or a straw. So there are some things that he would be able to do that would give that both the generic and specific parts of that as well. And as we'll see, I'm only going to go into a couple of biblical examples because you're going to obviously be able to see right away what this looks like. And then we'll go into some other areas as well once we get beyond some of the specific and generic examples. So what about specific examples in the Bible that we can turn to? I think one that's very familiar to a lot of us, where it has a lot of generic and specific authority built in, is in the story of Noah. Specifically, if you look at his instructions, if you turn to Genesis 6 and we look at verses 13 through 16, God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I'm about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms, and shall cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you shall make it: the length of the ark 300 cubits, its breadth 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and finish it to a cubit from the top, and set the door of the ark in the side of it. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks." So God has given this command to Noah, and now I'm Noah. I got to figure out I have certain things I'm supposed to do and not supposed to do. So what are the specific commands that God gives Noah? I have to build an ark. So I have to have a general idea of what an ark is. So I'm told to build this ark, a boat. Didn't tell me to build anything else, a house or whatever. I'm supposed to build an ark. I've been told exactly the kind of wood to use, gopher wood. If I'm using any other type, that's not authorized by what God had told me to do. It's supposed to have rooms covered inside and out with pitch. I know that I'm supposed to do that. Given very specifics on the length, the breadth, and the height of what the ark is supposed to be. I know that I need a window, a cubit. Noah has a window, a cubit from the top. There is a door on the side. Either that would be general, would be, or generic would be which side that it's on. And it's supposed to have, Noah's building the ark with three decks. I've never been to the ark to see how it's interpreted, how these generic items, like how many rooms and the size of the rooms, the how many would be in some ways determined by how many animals you have and how you would want to divide them up. But God didn't specifically say, "I want this many rooms." He did tell him how the animals to bring in, so he'd have to make some calculations perhaps on what that looks like, and then didn't talk about the size of the rooms. Of course, Noah's going to have to make a judgment call on the size of the animals versus the size of the rooms and what those are supposed to be. And he wasn't told specifically what tools or framework or anything else to use in actually building. He just built the ark out of gopher wood with all these specifications. So he was not limited to whatever tools might be available to him to build at that point in time, or other. Obviously, we know people weren't really, besides his son, helping Noah, but he wasn't necessarily limited in the help that he could. Well, I guess I have to think about that. Noah, build the ark. But he didn't say, "Noah, by yourself, build the ark." Get you thinking about different things, even while I'm up here talking. So God gave Noah those, so we can see that there are those specific instructions that were made in generic as well. Acts 2:38 that we're all familiar with, where Peter is preaching there at Pentecost, and he tells all of those, the Jews are pierced to the heart. They want to know what they need to do. And Peter tells them, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to repent and each of you be baptized. So in this case, for being baptized, the specific is baptism. So we have to be immersed, right? So that's the specific thing that God is telling us to do, or Peter is telling the Jews to do in this case, is to be baptized. But there's a generic aspect as well, where it's not exactly told where. They may have had a tub somewhere near that could have been used, go to the river, go to any body of water deep enough. So that would be a specific part, deep enough where you can be immersed, but doesn't say how deep. If we're thinking about application in today's world, it might be a little chilly. There's no specific temperature that God told people that it had to be, or you have to face a specific direction, or even what wasn't that Peter or somebody in particular had to perform the baptism. So there was no particular about that. So when we're baptizing somebody here, any of the guys, we can do that. And so there's nothing that was specifically said about who necessarily, it wasn't just Peter that had to do it. So those were options that were left open from the generic side as well. So we can think about the application of this in our own worship service. What does that look like? We're told to worship God in John 4:24, in spirit and truth. And so we have what has been conveyed to us in the New Testament for what's been authorized for our worship service. We know in Acts 20 and verse 7, there we read where they were gathered together. The Christians were gathered together there on the first day of the week to break bread. So we have an example that we can follow of being gathered together on the first day of the week. We know that when we come together and worship, according to 1 Corinthians 14:40, all the things that we are to do are supposed to be orderly. So we have to do it in a way that is in an orderly fashion. What are the things that we're authorized to do when we come together to worship? Or how do we know? We can sing in Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16. Told that we sing to one another, making melody in our heart. We can turn to those here quickly. Ephesians 5:19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. And then in Colossians 3:16, a parallel verse, let the word of the Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. We know that we can pray as they did in the first church. They were going house to house praying there in Acts. In 1 Corinthians 16:1-2, Paul tells them that they are to, when they get together on the first day of the week, they can concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. We know that we're authorized to preach. Of course, we saw the example of Paul in every city that he went to, would go to the synagogue and preach and share the word. And then we partake of the Lord's Supper, going back to Acts 27 again, where they came together on the first day of the week to break bread. And then Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 is talking about how they're partaking of what they're supposed to do and partaking of the Lord's Supper. So what does that mean for us? As we mentioned, all of God's these commands, the things we're authorized to do, have both a specific and a generic component to them. So when we see in the New Testament, we gather together on the first day of the week. So specifically, we know the first day of the week has to be on a Sunday. That's the first day of the week. But generic, we're not told a particular time or location. Things that you guys probably already know, but it's a convenient time for people to get together. If we said 5 a.m., that might not be the best. A lot of people sleeping at 5 a.m., so you pick a time where most people can be able to gather together, but we're not told a specific time that we need to get together. We know that it's orderly, all things properly in an orderly manner, but song leaders are, for our group, we pick the number of whatever song, the number of songs, what point in time we think it's a good time to offer prayer. So that would be the order of worship or the length of service. As long as Josh wants to preach, we're all willing to listen and indulge ourselves. So there's both the specific nature and those and the generic side as well. I'll talk a little bit later about, you know, we have to be really careful about the things that are generic or where we have some optionality to make sure that we're not trying to make those as binding, that we are like the Pharisees where our traditions now start to be things that are binding because we're used to doing things a certain way. But when we look into Scripture, we have that authorization to be more generic about the way that it can be implied. But then tomorrow night, stay tuned tomorrow night, because then we'll talk about liberties, which is a whole, which is a subset or an offshoot of this as well. So we can continue to play this out. We know that singing is supposed to be done with our hearts, and I'm going to talk a little bit later, sneak preview or spoiler alert, about what singing doesn't mean or what is not included in that. So specifically, we're told to sing and make melody with our hearts. So we know that that's something we're supposed to do. We come together to pray. We're not told the length of the prayers, but we have a corporate prayer, if you will, where we pray aloud for different things that are best for our congregation and the Lord's church. We're told to give. We can have a plate. We can have a box. We can pass it around, pass something around. It doesn't. We're not told exactly how you have to do the, how you have to collect necessarily. It's, we'll have a note about expedience later in the lesson. Told to preach. So that includes, we could have a lesson. We have somebody simply reading scripture. That would be authorized as well. We have some authorization there. And then we're also partaking in the Lord's Supper. But we have, specifically, we're to partake in the Lord's Supper, but we have some generic things that are in there as well. We know that it has to be specifically unleavened bread. But if we think about, we'll talk a little bit later about expedience. If you doesn't tell us exactly what type of flour we're supposed to be using. We just know that it's supposed to be unleavened, or what the size of anything needs to be. So there's different things that we can apply from that standpoint. So a few takeaways, and then I'll move on to my next points here. So generic authorizes an action, but doesn't give you all of the details. We need to exercise judgment for those. We don't need thus says the Lord to be able to do those for what means or methods are going to be used to carry out some of those generic, what's generically authorized. So we have liberty in what we're able to do. But if it is specific, we have an action and it tells us how it is to be done more specifically. And it has to be done in that way and only that way, although we've seen even with a specific partake of the Lord's Supper or do those things, there are some generic things that are generic authority that can be seen in those as well. But when God does specify what we're supposed to be doing, we have to obey that specific command of what God has given us. One other point I was asked to spend at least a little bit of time on or talk about is something that's referred to as the silence of the Scriptures. And what does that mean when we talk about authority? Because that's where this really starts to come in. And some of you have maybe heard the phrase something like, speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. And so that gets into this silence of the Scriptures. And what does that mean for us? So I think a couple of things that this phrase, I believe, is trying to remind us that we're to command what the Scriptures command and not what they don't. Kind of going back to one of my points earlier about tradition, not trying to bind tradition on anybody when we know that it's just a tradition of man and not something that has been told to us that we need to be doing or commanded in the Bible, which gets into the second point as well. We're trying to guard against human laws or customs being now part of man's laws. And I saw an article that was talking about this and really about how early this arose in the early church, that Tertullian, I think Josh knows about Tertullian, he's told us about that, and the name looked familiar to me. So around 150, he lived in the 150s, or late 100 Common Era, wrote this, that, quote, "the thing which is not forbidden," he saw that people were claiming "the thing which is not forbidden is freely permitted," and he responded with, "I should rather say that what has not been freely allowed is forbidden." So this silence of the Scriptures and looking at this authority goes a long way back. As I was looking into this a little bit more, I hadn't really done a deeper exploration on kind of looking at the silence of the Scriptures. I found one author who had talked about two different types of silence that I thought were it's a lot of words, but I think it's kind of helpful to frame the context. One, silence is created by categorical or generic reference, or that is generic authority, that addresses a topic with broad general language without specifying every possible specific application. Kip, what does that mean? I'm about to tell you. I'm glad you asked. Think about, like, we're told to work. So in order to eat, you're supposed to work in order to eat. If we look at 2 Thessalonians and Ephesians 4:28, must perform a good work, must perform work with our hands that is good. But it's silent, if you will, on the specific work that we should do. We just know it's supposed to be a good work. Now, that doesn't authorize us to do any work at all. I wouldn't work at a casino. There's things that I wouldn't do because there are things that I don't believe in, and things, places I don't think God would want me to be employed, doing things that are supporting things that would be against His will. But we're told to do a good work, and I think this gets back to Brent's lesson on Sunday when we think about when we do want to, like, are we thinking about that type of thing when we do get a job? Like, is this going to further my faith? And thinking about those types of things. But we have this general language, and then, but it's God didn't, in God's providence, didn't tell us all the things. Like, can you imagine trying to list every kind of job that's authorized to be able to do? If kids knew what phone books were, I'd say it'd be longer than a phone book, but I don't know that anybody remembers phone books. The other kind of silence is that created by positive, specific directive specifying a certain option, but not forbidding every other alternative. So one is you're not saying everything that is possible, and the other is I'm not saying everything that's impossible or things you shouldn't be doing. What does that mean? This is I think, what some denominations would use, where we're commanded to worship, which includes singing, but it doesn't specifically say don't use instruments or don't use these types of instruments. But we do have specific patterns in the New Testament, and so I think it begs the question, does silence allow or disallow? So we're going to dive into that a little bit. One thing to think about, does the positive, specific pattern of New Testament worship inherently exclude these specific options, competing options of, or must the Lord forbid everything before we will reject them? So we'll look at a couple of examples from the silence of the scriptures to illustrate that point. The first is from 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter, verses 1 through 7. We read here, "Now it came about when the king lived in his house," it's King David here, "and the Lord had given him rest on every side from all his enemies." Remember, David was a king that was conquering in many battles and wars. "That the king said to Nathan the prophet, 'See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within tent curtains.'" It was still in the tabernacle. "Nathan said to the king, 'Go do all that is in your mind, for the Lord is with you.' But in the same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, 'Go and say to my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one who should build me a house to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the day I brought up the sons of Israel from Egypt, even to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent, even in a tabernacle. Wherever have I gone with all the sons of Israel, did I speak a word with one of the tribes of Israel, which I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar?'" So here, David has great intentions here. He knows that God deserves the best house. He's now dwelling in the tabernacle, which is a tent, a temporary dwelling. David has conquered all of his enemies, built a great kingdom, and now wants to build God a house that's better than his. But God tells him, did I ask you to build me a house? God had been silent on a dwelling other than the tabernacle. He hadn't necessarily told the Israelites, don't build me a different house, or don't build me anything else besides the tabernacle. He had authorized the construction of the tabernacle when they came out of Egypt, but he had not explicitly forbidden any other alternative. So he had been silent in that manner. However, he had given them, the Israelites, the approved pattern, that is to use the tabernacle for his house. And God would give further command to approve the new pattern in his own time. We know that later it was going to be, he told David that under his son Solomon, it was going to be peace. He was going to be a king of peace. David was a king of war. But Solomon was going to be a king of peace. The temple was going to be built under him. So God had not prohibited the people from constructing a permanent house for him. He did not point to a passage that in any way precluded such a building. So God didn't tell David, remember when I told Moses, or remember when I commanded, don't build me another house. He just said, I've dwelt in the tabernacle, and that's what I've told you to do. So he didn't point to anything that precluded it. So God pointed to the absence of a positive authority in conjunction with his existing approved pattern. So you could bring those two things together, that he didn't give he had the pattern, he didn't give something new, so his silence was prohibitive, that they weren't to build a new, they weren't to, David wasn't to build him that house. Another example that's probably familiar to some folks is back in Leviticus chapter 10, with Nadab and Abihu, where we read there, "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, 'It is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored.' So Aaron, therefore, kept silent. So Nadab and Abihu offered this what's called a strange fire before the Lord there in verse 1. It was presumed that they offered an unauthorized fire before the Lord. God had not commanded them to do it. He had given instruction on what he wanted, and this particular, he hadn't told them all of the other types of fire that they shouldn't be doing, but told them what they should. And so he was, silent on those other types of fire, but had told them what they were supposed to do. So they, in this case, disregarded God's silence. So we have two examples here where there was nothing that was specifically saying don't do something, but God had given instruction that he expected to be followed. So we've seen that what God commands includes specific and generic elements. Whatever he specifies, we need to make sure that we respect and obey those things. He's not going to specify everything we should not do, and as we've kind of seen, is silent concerning those alternatives, but we're expected to follow the pattern he has revealed. And the pattern that he's revealed is what we stick to, and that would, as I get down here a little bit further, whatever he specifies not only authorizes specifics, if I can talk, but also prohibits the alternatives. So when God tells us to sing with our hearts, that command authorizes sing with our hearts, and by the same token, prohibits any other type of singing or accompaniment that we would have from that perspective. God didn't have to say, sing with your hearts, and don't include every other option that was out there. Him simply saying, sing with your heart, being silent on everything else, on anything else, prohibits all the other things that he didn't mention. Hopefully that makes sense. Otherwise, just fill that question box with questions, and I'll do my best on Friday to answer them. All right. According to this, I'm at 37 minutes, so I got a little bit of time. I was never told I had a time limit. That was not specified to me before I got up here to talk this evening. So I'm just going to run through these pretty quick. Expedience, aids, and I found somebody who used the term optional, which is kind of another way to say expedient, but that's okay. I don't know if expedience might be a new word to some folks, maybe not, but it's just as the word expedient mentioned, something that expedites or helps the carrying out of a command without changing the command. Key part of the phrase there. So it grows out of a command. As we've seen, the generic commands allow or would permit these expedients that may be used in attempting to carry out the command, except where it would be in violation of those commands. A specific command can allow for some judgment or expedience. Kip, what are you talking about? Glad you asked that question again, because I have some more examples for you. Generic command, go preach the gospel. The Great Commission, go out, preach, and baptize. We have expedience, things that will help in carrying out the command. We can take a car, we can take an airplane, we can wear our shoes when we walk. Whatever mode, there's no limiting factor to the mode of transportation, and God's providence allows that. Think how much more the gospel can be spread because of the way that we're able to go. We have a specific command that I've talked about earlier, singing and how we're supposed to sing with our hearts, but we have some expedience in terms of we can have an expedient could be a song leader, somebody that we have, one of the guys up here helping to pick out the songs, direct how we're going to sing. We have song books or song slides so that we can all be on literally the same page in what we're doing. Again, we're supposed to be orderly, right, in our service, so that helps to bring that all together. And if you want to use a pitch pipe to help us get on the same note. That can be used as well. None of those things are changing the command or enhancing or altering the command that God had given us. So we think about expedience as things that are helpful, profitable, beneficial, advantageous, or good in carrying out a command. It's a means to an end, not the end itself. And God has given us this permission or authority to use some judgment in carrying out those commands. So we have the different means or methods. And again, the important thing is the command can't be changed or added to in using this, in using the expedient. You can't use leavened bread because it's easier to make a loaf of bread in my bread maker, for instance. But we do have some an expedient because we have people in our congregation that have celiac disease. And in order for them to be able to partake with the rest of us, an expedient would be to use gluten-free flour, which is not prohibited, but it would be authorized as something that we could use from that for that aspect. And so we've looked at those things before as a group to think about what can we do that are helpful. But again, coming back to not changing things, we can't have any expedients be bound as law. We can't bind gluten-free communion bread on anybody else, saying that's what they have to do. Age is very similar to an expedient. We talked about song books, song leaders. Doesn't change anything, not a command. And then optionals, may be an expedient, but not all expedients are necessarily optional. It's not binding. So some illustrations, we need a place to worship. Options would be at somebody's house. We could go to a park, a purchase building, a rented building. There's lots of different options that we could use. And then those buildings in and of themselves would be expedients where we can come together in a place that's climate controlled with good lighting type of thing. We're told to teach. We're supposed to teach. You can pick a location to teach. You can have a home Bible study. You can be here. You can break the kids up into different age groups like we do. So we have all these options that can happen. You can use your own type of the type of material or Bible class material isn't something that's specifically authorized. So those are options that we have as well. We talked about songbooks and slides. Okay, so just do a little summing up here to end the lesson this evening. And then tomorrow night, we'll get into exercising liberties, which is really kind of the next step or something else that kind of branches off of the what our options are under this specific or generic authority. So God has provided us his revealed word. It gives us the proper instruction, exactly what we need to know. We can trust and understand that it's true and accurate. We're guided by those, and we know those commands have now generic and specific elements to those. We have to be very careful in how we carry those out to make sure that it's not adding to or taking away from any of those commands that he's given us. So we have to remember that and then be very careful about our understanding and appropriately applying what often is referred to as the silence of the scriptures, that we don't use that silence to authorize something that shouldn't be authorized or that isn't authorized for us. Taking into account also expedience and aids, but be careful how we apply those to all of these are kind of, be careful how we move forward on some of these things just to make sure that we're not adding or subtracting. So the question really, I know you don't have to wrap up with an invitation, but just as something to think about as we're living our own individual lives, especially as we're worshiping together, are we making sure that the things that we're doing are living within those bounds of the things that have been authorized, that God has told us to do, either generically or specifically in our lives? So hopefully this is time to reflect and think about that. And this is a time that if there is a need that anybody has or something we can help with or something to celebrate together, be a time that we can do that now. Invite you to do that, and we will now sing.